This morning I've got an incredible deal to tell you about. This just showed up in the mail on Friday. It's incredible. It's incredible. No. My mailbox. This comes from Northland Dodge, and they say here that these are the biggest offers of the year. So big, in fact, it's $10,000 discounts. Now, I don't know how you can do a $10,000 discount on a car. That doesn't make any sense to me. $10,000 cash back and low financing rates. And unlike John says, this could actually be my key for this Challenger. I'm pretty excited about that. Now, there may be some good deals here. I'm not really sure, but imagine I brought this nifty package with me as I went to visit at the hospice house. As I was speaking with someone just teetering this side of death, can you imagine how impressed they would be with those deals? You see, when death stares us in the face, we gain a different perspective. We don't care about good deals anymore. We want things that are going to last. Now, this may be a secret, I'm not sure, but the truth is we're all going to die. You're going to die. All of us are teetering just this side of death. Some of us, it might be this year. Others of us could go on for another 80. I don't know. You don't know. But from the moment of our conception, all of us have had a death sentence hanging over our heads. Now, I don't say that to be morbid. I say that because in our text today, Jesus calls us to open our eyes to the reality of our mortality, to live like we're leaving. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series through the first three chapters in the book of Revelation. And so in these chapters, we get seven letters that Jesus dictated to the seven churches of Asia to breathe life and correction into their situations. As we've gotten into them, though, I've realized that we aren't just reading someone else's mail. Actually, these letters really address issues for where all churches find themselves. And so they speak to Fort George. They speak to us and where we find ourselves right now. Jesus truly is standing in the middle of his lampstands. Remember that picture? He's standing right in the middle of his churches, and he's speaking words that we need to hear right now. On that note, would you please stand with me as we prepare our hearts to hear what Jesus has to say to his church? Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We are one of your churches. We're the church called Fort George in the city of Prince George. We're your church. And we want to be about your glory and your kingdom. So this morning, as you speak, we ask that it would be your words to us, that you'd speak right into our souls, that it would be what we need to hear this morning, and that you'd give us power and strength to receive those words and to be transformed by them. We pray this hungrily, longing for your Spirit to come and to change us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, the big idea of our text is an equation, really, that Jesus gives us for how we can gain abundant life and overcome our ultimate enemy. So, the one who's been there says, those who stand strong under crushing pressure don't have to fear the second death. The one who's been there says, those who stand strong under crushing pressure don't have to fear the second death. And if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. You'll find one in the pew in front of you. We're going to be starting today in verse 8. Today we're looking at Jesus' letter to the church of Smyrna. Now, just a word of context here for you. Smyrna was an incredibly wealthy and beautiful city in the first century. It was called the Crown of Asia. This was its nickname. And while it was a little smaller than Ephesus, which we looked at last week, it competed in importance. So Smyrna was an ancient city as well. So even at the time that John pens these words, people had been living there for well over 1,000 years, possibly up to 1,500 years. And they had an interesting history. About 600 years earlier, the city had been totally destroyed and then later rebuilt in grandeur by the Greeks. So Smyrna was the city that had come back from the dead. On top of this, Smyrna was home to several historical celebrities, including the poet Homer. That's not Homer Simpson. Believe it or not, this guy's a little older than Homer Simpson. He was around the first century, a little bit before, actually. And he was writing stuff that's incredibly famous, as well as the Bishop Polycarp, a very famous Christian martyr who lived just after this was written. So understandably, Smyrna's a proud city. They stamped their coins with these words: first city in Asia in size and beauty. Sounds like something that should go on the back of a license plate or something, right? So, something else interesting about Smyrna is that it still exists. Today, Smyrna's called Izmir. It's the third largest city in Turkey. And actually, the church in Smyrna still exists. Today, there's a vibrant Greek Orthodox church there that boasts basically a 2,000-year-old history in Izmir. And so that's our context today. Now, last week we established that each of these seven letters follows the same format. So they start with an address to the angel of the church. Then they give a brief word about Jesus the sender, and it's different in every case. After this, they usually give a commendation and a warning. And finally, each letter concludes with a promise. And Smyrna follows this format, but with one very major difference. Unlike the rest of the seven churches, with the exception of Philadelphia, which we'll get to in a few weeks, Jesus had nothing bad to say about Smyrna. Nothing bad to say about Smyrna. So look back. So in verse 4, last week, we looked at how Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus, and he says this: I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Those are harsh words. Next week, we're going to look at verse 14, and he tells the church in Pergamum, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam. Down in verse 20, he tells the church in Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. But Jesus had no critique for the church of Smyrna. That's because Smyrna was doing well. Actually, of the seven churches, this is the best case scenario. Now, Smyrna certainly faced pressure. It was standing strong in its pursuit of Christ, though. And so it's into this context that the one who's been there says, those who stand strong under crushing pressure don't have to fear the second death. So let's get into this now. Look with me at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Look at what the one who's been there says. After addressing this section to the angel of the church in Smyrna, Jesus starts by bringing them up to speed on some of his credentials. All right, so he's the first and the last. He's the one who died and came back to life again. So that's what gives him the authority to speak into their situation. Man, that's a huge claim. That's the biggest claim in the universe, really. But in our context, it was especially big because of the large Jewish population that was in Smyrna. So, you see, Jesus didn't make these words up, first and last. They're not unique to him. Yahweh has been using them for centuries. So the prophet Isaiah records this: listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. And there's actually lots of other references that I could cite. Yahweh used these words to define his divinity and his identity as the only God of the universe. And now, Jesus is speaking to John, and the man that walked around Israel with John some 60 years earlier is using these words of himself. And power isn't lost on John. He gets it. Jesus uses these words because he can. He is the omnipotent creator who stands outside of time. Jesus is Yahweh. The church of Smyrna, like every church, like our church then, is Jesus' church. So the message to Smyrna was one of comfort. I am the bookends, Jesus says. The first and the last. The bookends of everything you experience. That means your lives have boundaries. Ultimately, it isn't Caesar who makes these boundaries. It isn't Rome, or it's not even the devil himself who makes these boundaries. Your lives are hedged in before and after by the first and the last. I am the one who's been there. And these words were also personal to Smyrna, and that's because, as we mentioned before, Smyrna's this city that prided itself in coming back from the dead. And they were a first city in importance and in beauty, and so they were proud of that as well. And so Jesus says, I get you. The things that you care about, I understand. I know where you come from, and I know what you care about. I've walked in your shoes. Actually, you're walking in my shoes. I am the one who's been there. And I say, stand strong under crushing pressure. So what did Jesus understand about Smyrna's pressures? Verse 9 says, he knows their afflictions and their poverty and the slander they're receiving. Let's start with the word affliction. This comes from the Greek word phlipsis, which literally means crushing pressure. Crushing pressure. Now, this word was never used to refer to the normal frustrations of life. Sometimes we say, you know, oh boy, I'm really picking up my cross and fall, you know, today, and we're talking about bad things that had happened to us. So, but this word, phlipsis, was never used to talk about the normal frustrations of life. So, for example, it's not phlipsis when you have a fight with your spouse first thing in the morning, and then on your way out the door to work, you spill coffee on your tie. Right, and then as you get out to your car, you realize you've got a flat tire. That's not phlipsis. That's not taking up your cross. That's just a bad day. And we get those. It's phlipsis is when you're being tortured. The word literally means, refers to someone being tortured to death by being put under a heavy boulder that slowly and agonizingly crushed the life out of you. That's phlipsis. So when people hate you because you love Jesus, and then they tear you down at work, they speak behind your back, or they hurt your family, or they steal your stuff because you love Jesus, that's phlipsis. And phlipsis was what the church of Smyrna was facing. We already established that Smyrna is this big city in Rome, and they pride themselves in being Rome's biggest fans. In fact, in 25 AD, Smyrna competed for the right to build a temple in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. And actually, they won this over seven other candidates, not only building that temple, but adding one for the Empress Lydia, as well as the Senate. So this was a city that loved being Roman. So when the Christians of Smyrna put their allegiance in Christ and not in Caesar, and when they loved the things of God and not the things that the world loves, they came under crushing pressure. On top of this, there was this large Jewish community in Smyrna, and it was incredibly aggressive against the church. You see, The Romans had exempted the Jews from having to offer sacrifices to the emperor. It was a special deal only for Jews. Last week we talked about having to take that pinch of incense, throw it in the altar and say, Caesaros anea curios, Caesar is Lord. But the Jews didn't have to do that. But they also knew that this agreement was shaky. It could be revoked at any time. And so when the Christians, many of whom were Jewish, refused to worship Caesar, Jews got nervous. They didn't want to lose their privileges because some Christians were making a nuisance of themselves. And so they started informing on the Christians and having them imprisoned and killed. And this is why Jesus uses these incredibly politically incorrect words. He says slander, and the same word for blasphemy, and he calls them the synagogue of Satan, referring to the Jews of Smyrna. Now, those are brutal words, and I need to say here that this isn't anti-Semitism. Jesus isn't a racist against Jews, all right? Some people have gone there. This isn't where Jesus is going. He was a Jew. But Jesus has no tolerance for those who claim to be God's people, but prove to be in bed with the devil because they're bringing harm to his bride. See that connection? Friends, if you are involved in hurting Jesus' church, you will find yourself having Jesus as your enemy. Regardless of what kind of background you come from, whether your parents were wonderfully godly people, whether you were God's people, one of the Jews, Jesus will be your enemy. And so together, the Roman patriots and the aggressive Jews were torturing Jesus' church. And tradition tells us that the main way they're doing this was by imposing financial sanctions on them. Financial sanctions. So while Smyrna is this incredibly wealthy city, the Christians in Smyrna are poor because no one would do business with them. Their shops got shut down. They weren't allowed to sell anything in the market. They were forced out of employment, all because they wouldn't hide their lampstand. They loved Jesus, and they were letting it show. That was the crushing pressure that the church was facing. They were literally starving to death. And Jesus, the one who'd faced even greater pressure, says, I know, I get it. I'm not unaware of your situation. And then he gives them this incredibly challenging encouragement. Only Jesus can do this. He says, the one who's been there says, those who stand strong under pressure don't have to fear. Don't have to fear. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a bit surprising. I think it would have been really nice if Jesus had said, don't be afraid, I'm going to lift the crushing pressure. I'm going to make it lighter. I'm going to make it shorter. You're not going to have to bear it much longer. Remember that this is a church that's doing it right. This is a church that didn't warrant any chastisement at all. Can you picture that kind of church? But Jesus' encouragement is not, don't be afraid because I'm going to get you out of suffering. But don't be afraid, even though it's going to get worse. Rob, till now you've been starving to death, but now you're going to get imprisoned and killed. Woohoo! But don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. With encouragement like that, who needs chastisement, right? Wow. They hadn't let go of their first love like Ephesus. They weren't lukewarm like Laodicea. They weren't indifferent or flirting with compromise like Pergamum or Thyatira. This was a group of Christians sold out for Jesus. So why does Jesus leave his most faithful church to face crushing pressure? You wondering that? This is the age-old question. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen to his people? And this question has an answer. But it isn't a warm, fuzzy, make-you-feel-good answer. In a word, what Jesus says here is, I know your flipsis because you're getting a taste of mine. You're getting a taste of what I got in full, and all my true disciples get this. You see, when light shines in the darkness will either repent, giving in to what the light reveals, or it will try to extinguish the light. Light and darkness can't coexist. And so, since the world we live in is darkness, if we are really being the light like Jesus, then we will find ourselves on the cutting edge of the expanse of his kingdom. This is the spot where darkness will both be repenting and submitting, and it will be fighting back. And it's this inevitable backlash that causes crushing pressure. And Jesus says his faithful servants will get it because he got it. Now, Jesus does say you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 is another one of those apocalyptically significant numbers, like 7. We looked at 7 last week. Usually, 10 means a complete amount, like 10 fingers, or if you're hairy, like 9.5 fingers, right? But all right, sorry. But it can also refer to a limited amount of time. Harry's not even here. He's standing out in the back somewhere. But regardless, the message is the same. The message is that the first and the last, that's Jesus, the first and the last is in control of the church's suffering. So while the devil is wrecking havoc, even imprisoning the saints, Jesus has hedged his power. So Jesus says, if you are my light, you will suffer, but you're only going to suffer up to what I allow. I'm in control, so don't be afraid. But come on, living under financial sanctions or worse doesn't sound like a blessed life to me. Why do Jesus' righteous ones get this? This might sound like a fair question, but actually this question that burns at the front of our minds is actually a fundamentally North American misunderstanding. Most of the world doesn't have this question the way we do. You see, we generally believe that if you're living the way God wants, then you're going to be blessed tangibly. Tangibly. So that's either going to be financial or physical or relational, but you're going to be able to see it with these eyes. And we believe this because basically all of us are experiencing the best the world has to offer. And don't you want to make it because God's blessing you? That's the reason we've got all this, right? We like to pat ourselves on the back with just one more thing. It's because God is blessing us. But the truth is, while people who live for Jesus are blessed, they aren't blessed with wealth or long life or health or safety or comfort or quality of life or anything else that we value as Canadians. People who are faithful to Jesus are blessed with Jesus. Friends, this is true whether you live in Canada or Zimbabwe. We get the same blessing. This blessing is completely disconnected from what our physical eyes are so used to focusing on. That's dangerous for us because we're loaded. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you, stop focusing on financial or physical blessings. That's one side. The other side of this is stop saying, God must be approving of me because I'm prospering. See that logic? God must be approving of me because I'm prospering. In reality, the good things that we enjoy in Canada are not blessings for our good behavior. They're not. The reality of that, or the evidence of that, is that many God-hating pagans have way more than you do. Right? Instead, the wealth of Canada could be closer to a curse than we think. Throughout the scriptures, we're warned repeatedly, not of poverty and suffering poverty, but that wealth often breeds contentment with lukewarmness. That's what wealth does to people. And the result then, when it comes to persecution, is cowardice and light dimming in the face of even the slightest persecution. Friends, this is where the church in North America finds itself today. We're soft, wishy-washy. We don't want to suffer. We value comfort just like the rest of Canada. But Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. The scary thing is that the church in Canada loves much of what the world loves, and what it doesn't love, what we don't love about the world, generally we keep to ourselves so as to avoid offending anyone. That's Canadian. But this wasn't true of Smyrna. Smyrna was being persecuted because it looked like Jesus. And Jesus' encouragement was to keep going hard and keep living in a way that the darkness would fight against. Keep living in the way that's on the cutting edge, not being afraid of persecution. And this is what every church wants to hear from Jesus. The words are, keep doing what you're doing. That's what a church wants to hear. Now, as a caveat, it is also true that we're to pray for our leaders. This is something we do at Fort George, and the reason the Bible gives for why we do this is so that we can live in peace. It's in the Bible. So peace and prosperity isn't bad. Don't hear that. Jesus isn't saying, go look for persecution. Please don't hear me saying that. But the Bible says peace and prosperity isn't the norm for Christians, and it isn't God's primary blessing. Peace and prosperity. Not God's primary blessing. God's primary blessing is His presence. See, people who are faithful to Jesus get Jesus. That's the blessing. And we can receive that in peace and prosperity or in persecution. Doesn't matter. But one thing is certain. Without being on the cutting edge of Jesus' kingdom, without shining His light into the world in a way that forces the darkness into the spot where it has to either repent or retaliate, without being in that spot, Jesus' actual blessing, His presence, won't be experienced by us at all. Makes sense, right? A famous pastor once said this, a church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. I like that. A church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. So Fort George, don't be afraid. Let's be a church worthy of receiving the encouragement that Smyrna received. What a goal, hey? Worthy of receiving the encouragement Smyrna received. Let's shine Jesus' light in Prince George. Let's cause some trouble for the darkness. Let's grow Jesus' kingdom. Amen? This brings us to the last part of our big idea. The one who's been there says, those who stand strong under crushing pressure don't have to fear the second death. Look at the second half of verse 10, and then we'll do verse 11 as well. Jesus says this, be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. It's at the end of the letter where We get Jesus' promise to the church of Smyrna and really to all those who are victorious, maintaining their faithfulness, even in the face of crushing pressure. Jesus says he's going to give us two things. These are Jesus' blessings, his promises. First, life as the victor's crown and immunity from the second death. Both these things are good. Jesus says they're rewards worth standing strong for. They're rewards worth standing strong for. So first, the victor's crown. Smyrna was home of the second largest athletic games in Rome, and so they understood what went into winning the wreath. This is the victor's crown. They understood that. So in order to win, athletes have to dedicate themselves 100% to pursuing their sport. So they have to do only one thing. You can't be double-minded. That's because no one can be the best at everything. If you were around in the 90s, you might remember Bo Jackson. Right? He's this football player who decided he was going to play baseball. But he wasn't any good at baseball. If you're going to be the best, if you're going to win an Olympic gold, you have to do only one thing. As a side, that means if you're a Canuck, now is not the time to play golf. It's the time to practice hockey, right? For crying out loud. Anyway, that was a side. You don't have to pay for that line, okay? The point is, it's single-eyed devotion that Jesus says wins the prize. Single-eyed devotion. He says, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Now, the word life here isn't eternal life or salvation, though that would be true as well. But it actually refers to abundant life right now, Zoe life right now, and this is good. So Jesus says, if we stand strong for him, even if that means suffering right now, even though we might be poor in this world right now, we'll actually be rich like the church in Smyrna. Jesus said the church in Smyrna was rich, not because they had any money, because they had Jesus. And this is Jesus' word. This is Jesus' blessing. Jesus says he came that we might have life and have it to the full. That's abundant life. So picture this. Picture Paul and Silas in prison. You remember that story? What are they doing in prison? They're singing. That's insane. That's in spite of being publicly stripped of their clothes. Can you imagine that? Then severely flogged, then chained hand and foot and thrown into prison, and they're singing. That's abundant life. And that's the blessing that Jesus gives his faithful. He gives them life that's really worth living. Now, Paul and Silas aren't just putting this on, all right? They're not saying to each other, you know, are you as miserable as me? Yeah, I'm as miserable as you. What can we do to really mess these guys over? Let's sing. Right? They're not thinking that. This is actually bubbling out of the joy in their hearts. They have abundant life. So I ask you, would you rather be living on the cutting edge of the expanse of Jesus' kingdom? Would you rather be participating with Jesus in his defeat of darkness? Would you like the abundant life that comes from that point? Or would you prefer sitting at home in comfort, not missing a single installment of the 10 o'clock news? Come on, right? I want the victor's crown. I want to live. Amen? Second blessing that Jesus promises is that those who are victorious will not be hurt by the second death at all. There's two deaths mentioned in Revelation. The first one is the one that we all have to suffer. Everyone dies physically. All of us are teetering just this side of the first death. Keep that as perspective. But the second death is a picture that John uses for hell and the final punishment that comes to all those who don't come to Christ for salvation. So in Revelation 21, we read this: "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic art, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Not a nice place. But Jesus' promise is that those who are victorious, those who are bold in standing firm in their convictions and shining the light of Jesus into the world around them, won't be hurt at all by the second death. Not at all. I once heard it said, all those who are born once die twice. But those who are born twice die once. Neat picture, eh? I don't know about you, but I'm into only dying once. Amen? Evidently, so was the church in Smyrna. You see, we know that Smyrna stood strong against the crushing pressure because of all the seven churches that Jesus mentions in these chapters, the church of Smyrna is the only one that is still here. While over the last 1900 years, this church has seldom experienced a reprieve from oppression, at the same time, it has seldom experienced a waning in its passion for Jesus. To this day, the Church of Izmir, Smyrna's new name, is a vibrant center for Christian worship and education. So, brothers and sisters, there are all sorts of good deals out there. They tempt our excitement, our North American excitement. But only the offers that Jesus makes have eternally beneficial ramifications. So I urge you this morning, let's not get distracted. Let's not get double focused. Let's live like we're leaving. You might not need one of these if you're leaving. Let's make sure that our light is shining brightly for the increase of Jesus' glory, the expanse of his kingdom in Prince George, where Jesus has put you. He put you here for this purpose. And let's prepare ourselves to face persecution. Because the one who's been there says, those who stand strong under crushing pressure don't have to be afraid of the second death. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't want to fear death, particularly the second death. We want to be a people that is bold. So come, Holy Spirit, and work in our hearts. Set our eyes on the things above. Cause our hearts to be singly focused on your kingdom. So much that we would actually be willing to go out into this world and bring your light. Come, Lord Jesus, we need you here. Please don't pass us by. Please pour your Spirit out on us. We want to stand like Smyrna. We want, as a church, to be a church like Smyrna that endures. We know that this only happens because it only happens for those churches where you are there. And so we invite you here, Jesus. Come and wreak havoc with our preferences. Come and wreak havoc over those things in our life that we have put our comfort, our RRSPs or our bank accounts or whatever it is, Jesus. Have mercy on us. Don't let us put our confidence there. Help us put our confidence in you. Give us boldness to face persecution. In your name we pray. Amen.